To turn in your pew Bibles to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 2, that's on page 255 of our pew Bibles, continuing our study of Samuel. Have some outlines and maps if you need one. They're in my office, meant to put them on the back table. But hear God's word. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, and we'll be reading through the end of the chapter. This is the word of God. Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon, and Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met them at the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, one on one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men arise and compete before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." Then they arose and passed over by number, 12 for Benjamin and Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And each caught his opponents by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side. So they fell down together. Therefore, that place was called Helkath Hazarim, which is at Gibeon. And the battle was very fierce that day. And Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. And the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Azahel. Now Azahel was as swift of foot as a wild gazelle. And Azahel pursued Abner, and he went. He turned neither to the right nor to the left from following Abner. And then Abner looked behind him and said, "Is it you, Azahel?" And he answered, "It is I." And Abner said to him, "Turn aside to your right or hand or to your left and seize one of the young men and take his spoil." But Azahel would not turn aside from following him. And Abner said again to Azahel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I lift up my face to your brother Joab?" But he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the butt of his spear so that the spear came out at his back. And he fell there and died where he was. And all who came to the place where Azahel had fallen and died stood still. But Joab and Abishai pursued Abner, and as the sun was going down, they came to the hill of Ammah, which lies before Gaia on the way to the wilderness of Gibeon. And the people of Benjamin gathered themselves together behind Abner and became one group and took their stand on the top of a hill. Then Abner called to Joab, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that the end will be bitter? How long will it be before you tell your people to turn from their pursuit of their brothers?" And Joab said, "As God lives, if you had not spoken, surely the men would not have given up the pursuit of their brothers until the morning." So Joab blew the trumpet, and all the men stopped and pursued Israel no more, nor did they fight any more. And Abner and his men went all that night through the Arabah. They crossed the Jordan, and marching the whole morning, they came to Mahanaim. And Joab returned from the pursuit of Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, there were missing from David's servants 19 men, besides Azahel. But the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin 360 of Abner's men. And they took up Azahel and buried him in the tomb of his father, which was at Bethlehem. And Joab and his men marched all night, and the day broke upon them at Hebron. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that your word speaks so plainly and powerfully about issues of war, of battle, about peace. Thank you that we can know peace with God through faith in Christ. And Father, pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes, unstop our ears, so that we might see the glorious and gracious truth of your word. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, today is November 11th, 2018. On this 11th day of the 11th month of the year, we gratefully honor those who have faithfully served our country in military service. You know, Veterans Day was first known as Armistice Day, marked the end of World War I on the 11th hour, 11-11-1918. And so this is the 100th anniversary of Armistice Day. It became a national day of remembrance in 1938, a day when we remember, gratefully remember, all veterans, both living and dead. A portion of President Woodrow Wilson's proclamation on that first Armistice Day, that was November 11th, 1919, reads as follows. Quote, "Out of this victory there arose new possibilities of political freedom and economic concert. The war showed us the strength of great nations acting together for high purposes, and the victory of arms foretells the enduring conquests which can be made in peace when nations act justly and in furtherance of the common interests of men." I believe that's a historical truth still to be treasured today, that hope of military peace. But this morning I would invite you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 2. If you're not there already, again, that's on page 255. To give you the context again, remember, we're at the start of David's reign as king. He's only king over one tribe, the tribe of Judah. King Saul and his sons have already died in the battle with the Philistines. Abner, then, the military leader, then made Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, to be king over Israel. And so Israel now is struggling. They have two competing kings, two competing armies. Here in 2 Samuel 2, we hear of the civil war between these fighting forces. You know, but there's also a hopeful glimmer of peace at the end. You know, here in 2 Samuel 2, let us learn that God's holy promise of peace endures even in heartbreaking warfare. Well, how can Christians still rest in God's hopeful promise of peace in warfare? Well, see, here in these verses, that it begins with a sinful provocation by Abner. Then there is a steadfast pursuit by Asahel, and finally steps of peace by Joab. Beginning with Abner's sinful provocation, verses 12 through 17, it's helpful, and I'll have these out for you again. It's helpful to have a map so you can get the big picture of what's taking place here. Granted, it's just a small map, but there are four scenes in this, in these short verses. It starts at Gibeon, you know, Gibeon there in the tribe of Benjamin, just about dead center. And then it moves a little bit west of Gibeon, the Arabah, the wilderness around the Jordan River. They go to the Mount of Amah. They're not quite sure where that was located. And then it closes here in Mahanaim. That's the other side of the Jordan. Then at Hebron, where Joab and his troops gather. A lot of names here in these verses. Biblical warriors, Abner, Joab, the three sons of Zeruiah, Joab, Abishai, Asahel. There are two armies with servants or soldiers of both Ishbosheth and then the army of David. But it begins here with aggression by Abner. It's important to understand that. Abner was the chief general of King Saul. Remember that without inquiring of the Lord, Abner made Ishbosheth king of Israel. There was a rival capital, there was a rival territory, Mahanaim, and now we see Abner and his army marching west towards Gibeon. Gibeon is in Benjaminite territory, still part of Saul's territory, but it's very close to Judah. Ralph Davis reminds us that it, quote, it is essential to understand that Abner is the aggressor in this whole affair. It seems that Abner is not satisfied with just being the military commander over the partial tribes of Israel. He wants it all. But Joab, who is the chief general of David's army, hears about the military movements of Abner's army, so he proactively meets them at the pool of Gibeon. You know, I believe Abner has not learned the truth of Proverbs chapter 30, verse 33, a verse well worth remembering for all of us. Proverbs 30, 33. For pressing milk produces curds, pressing the nose produces blood, and pressing anger produces strife. And we see that scriptural principle at work with Abner and Joab. There is an attack here at the pool of Gibeon. This pool of Gibeon is not a wading pool. It's not a above-ground pool. It's more like a significant reservoir they've excavated. It's a cylindrical stone shaft about 37 feet in diameter, about 35 feet deep. And they built 5-foot wide stairs around the inside of the shaft so you could descend and you would always have water available to you. And so they meet together at Gibeon. From the scriptural account, we can determine that Abner took 12 of his best fighting men to the pool of Gibeon. Joab met him there with 12 of David's mighty men. But Abner unwisely, and I believe unrighteously, proposes a competitive hand-to-hand combat between these small tribes of 12 men. You can see it there in verse 14 of 2 Samuel 2. And Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men arise and compete before us." Some versions use the word play, but really it's hold a contest, hand-to-hand combat here. It's meant to be a representative contest, winner take all. You remember with David and Goliath, you know, whoever won that battle was the winner of the battle. And so Abner thinks he can win it all here with his 12 men. But when these 12 soldiers of Abner meet the 12 sons of David, you know, it's hard to picture it fully in your mind, but they each grab each other by the head, they pull them down, and then simultaneously, they all thrust their swords, more likely daggers, into the side, and all 24 of these soldiers are killed simultaneously, instantly. You know, and that place of bloody and brutal death is now called Helkath Hazarim. King James calls it the field of strong men. Better name is the field of sharp edges or the field of daggers. But it's heartbreaking warfare too. Look at verse 17. And the battle was very fierce that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the sons of David. That wasn't the end of the battle. Now both armies engage one with another. This small conflict escalated into a full-scale battle. That's how war works. And what's the outcome? Abner and his men were decisively defeated by David's soldiers. In fact, if you've heard it already, you go to the end of the chapter, you know, David lost 19 men, and they also lost Asahel, so they lost 20 men. How many of Abner's men were killed? 360 men. So 380 killed in one day, one battle here. You know, Abner's sinful provocation. You know, it can be difficult for historians when they try to determine the initial conflict for a war. You know, whether it's World War I, Korean conflict, the war in Vietnam, countless battles that are taking place around the world even now. But think of it more simply this way. Think of a coach or parent, teacher. You know, you walk into the room, you discover that your students, your players, your children are fighting, and what's the first question you always ask? Who started this? You know, we could say that Abner started this bloody battle with Joab, but in a real sense, we could take its scriptural roots back to Genesis chapter 3. You know, the deadly and deceitful attack by the serpent, by Satan upon Adam and Eve, their deadly disobedience to God's loving commands. You know, we're all tempted to sinful aggression. You know, and although Abner assumes the role of an aggressor here, Joab and his men join the fight. And the battle between brothers turns bloody and brutal. You know, here we witness the heartbreak of sinful warfare. Battle is not done yet. We move from Abner's sinful provocation now to Asahel's steadfast pursuit there in verse 18. Three sons of Zeruiah. Zeruiah was David's sister, and so these are David's nephews, and they're all warriors. We've heard the name of Abishai before. He went out with David, 1 Samuel 26, into Saul's camp. First time we've heard Asahel's name here, and we see this pursuit by Asahel. You know, Asahel was one of David's 30 mighty men, it tells us at the end of 2 Samuel chapter 23. You know, why was Asahel pursuing Abner? He knew that if you took down, you know, the head man, the chief enemy, the strong opponent, that the army would fall apart. And Asahel, it scripture tells us, was swift of foot as a wild gazelle. Meant to look that up. Not sure how fast a gazelle runs, but I imagine it's fast. And it's not just the sprint. The implication is that they're running all day, full speed ahead. You know, with Abner in the front and Asahel right on his heels, breathing down his neck. You know, and five marks of this pursuit, and I believe they're important for us, going through them quickly here. You know, first, Asahel's pursuit of Abner was unswerving. Look there at verse 19. He turned neither to the right nor to the left. You know, that's a great quality in a true follower of the Lord. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, you'll see it other places in Scripture. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord tells Joshua, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. You know, to be unswerving in our walk of faith, in our run of faith with the Lord. A second characteristic is Abner is reserved. You know, if you look at the dialogue here, Abner does all the talking. You know, I can never figure that out. You know, done a little bit of running, and, you know, I can't talk while I'm running. I got to save. I mean, you know, I'm sucking my wind elsewhere, but, you know, Abner is chatting away at Aziel, and Aziel says only one word in response. You know, Abner keeps saying to him, you know, to turn aside, and Aziel's brief response here in our English standard, it says, "It is I," but it's one word, one three-letter word in Hebrew. And that's all he says. He's letting his actions show his heart here. You know, third, Aziel is unrelenting. He doesn't quit. He doesn't give up. You know, he's persevering in his race. You know, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 tells us this. Hebrews 12, 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." You know, he's unrelenting, persevering. You know, I don't know about you, but, you know, I have friends in the faith, even some pastor friends, you know, who have given up, quit, turned away. You know, and here God's word calls us to be unrelenting. You know, fourth, Aziel is unafraid. You know, Abner tries an emotional plea with his pursuer. You know, in verse 22, Abner said again to Aziel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I lift up my face to your brother Joab?" In other words, if you don't quit, you will never see your brothers again. And Aziel is unafraid. Finally, he's unceasing. You know, you see it in different ways. There, verse 23, but he refused to turn aside. All these opportunities to quit. And he is unceasing, unswerving, reserved, unrelenting, unafraid, unceasing. Now think of Daniel in his prayer. Public prayer. "So what if they throw me into prison? I will not stop praying." Esther, coming before the king, you know, at penalty of death. And yet she still approached the king. The Apostle Paul and his proclamation of the gospel. Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane before he died on the cross for our sins. You know, what were his words? Luke 22, 42, "Nevertheless, not my will but yours be done." This pursuit, and what does Abner do? Look again, verse 23. "Therefore Abner," this was his only human response, "therefore Abner struck him in the stomach with the butt of his spear so that the spear came out his back." You know, Abner, it seems, was carrying a spear. We know it had a sharp metal end, but in those days as well, you had a point at the end of your spear so you could plant it in the ground. And so Abner, very surprisingly, Aziel is close by. He just jabs it in Aziel's intestines, and it comes out his back. Very vivid picture here of warfare. You know, already we've witnessed the deaths of Saul and Jonathan. We'll soon witness the deaths of Abner, Ishbosheth. You know, and what's the response? "And all who came to the place where Aziel had fallen and died stood still." I believe that's a righteous response. You know, when the faithful warriors of the faith fall in battle, we should stop. stand still. We should stop and honor their lives and give thanks for their faithful service. Yes, for our soldiers, but yes, too, for God's saints. But this will come at great price to Abner. Walter Chantry reminds us this conflict, you know, between Aziel and Abner would sow seeds of deep bitterness against Abner in the hearts of Aziel's brothers. So stay tuned for these following chapters. But even though Aziel falls, look what happens next there, verse 24. This pursuit continues by his brothers, by Joab, Abishai. They persevere in their pursuit of Abner, and now with an unflagging fervor after the battlefield death of their brother. But now the sun begins to set, the darkness deepens, and Abner takes refuge on the hill of Ammah with his fellow Benjaminites. And we hear Abner's proud words, you know, there. You know, Abner, you know, has his posse around him. You know, he's feeling pretty secure at this point. You know, tough talk. But here is proud words. You know, it's Abner who asks these three questions. First, shall the sword devour forever? Shall there be no end to the slaughter? Youngblood puts it this way, just as Abner had earlier proposed that hostilities begin. You remember, Abner started it back in verse 14. So also, doubtless sensing the hopelessness of his situation, he now proposes that they cease. Really, he's selfishly seeking to save his own life. Okay, let's stop fighting now. Let's not spear one another anymore. Shall the sword devour forever? Second question, do you know that the end will be bitter? Now he calls into question Joab's battlefield wisdom. And it's ironic, you know, in that it will be Abner who is killed at the hands of Joab, a bitter end. Chapter 3, verse 27. But then finally he asks, how long will it be before you tell your people to turn from the pursuit of their brothers? In other words, he's pleading with them, you know, call off the dogs. You know, Abner's not waving the white flag of surrender at this point. Rather, he wants Joab to retreat in shame. You know, if you turn to Psalm 120 for a minute, not preaching two sermons this morning, that was our responsive reading for today. It's the first psalm in the Psalms of Ascent. You know, God's people sang this in worship as they were journeying up to Jerusalem. You know, it could have been written by Joab. I mean, it has that tone to it. We see those themes, especially after hearing the proud and provocative questions of Abner. You know, in their devotional book on the Psalms, the Kellers write this, quote, the psalmist leaves vengeance to God, verses 3 and 4. But even while believers peacefully serve their neighbors, they may attract hostility. So we follow our Lord, who was also a man of peace in a culture of war. You know, that's what the Lord calls us to do, to be Christians of peace in a culture of war. You know, I don't have to remind you of this, beloved brothers and sisters. We live in a contentious culture today. Every turn. You know, our world is saturated with hateful and hostile words. You know, and that culture daily seeks to invade Christ's church, Christ's covenant families. Like Abner, they thrust their spear of words before they turn around and ask, well, shall the sword devour forever? You know, they desire for us to turn from our holy pursuit of spreading the loving gospel of salvation, showing the love of Christ to all people. And what should be our response? I believe here God gives us a clear model in Aziel. unswerving, unrelenting, unafraid, unceasing. And yet, few words. You know, we don't have to out-talk our opponents. We're called to out-love them in the name of Christ. But let us also love our enemies, do good to those who hate us, bless those who curse you, pray for those who falsely accuse you. So Aziel's steadfast pursuit, and finally Joab's steps towards peace, now in verse 28. You know, Joab is the one. He's the offended party. It's his brother that is dead, and yet what does Joab do? He takes the first step towards peace. You know, don't wait for your enemy to be the one who extends the rod of peace. You know, Joab blew the trumpet, literally sounded the shofar. He did not call his troops to rush into battle against their foes. Rather, he called them to a peaceful ceasefire. All the servants of David, all the soldiers of David then stopped. They pursued Israel no more, nor did they fight anymore. You take a closer look at verse 28, three times it tells us that they were pursuing peace. You know, Abner and his men then wisely fled from their conquering foe. They marched all the night through the Arabah. They're heading east back to Mahanaim there on the other side of the Jordan. And they are safe for a season. And what does Joab do there, verse 30? Joab returns to his troops after the death of Aziel. A temporary peace with Abner. He gathers all of his soldiers for a casualty inventory, finds that 19 men were missing, and they already know that Aziel is dead. But David's servants, you know, and it's important to see they're not Joab's soldiers, they're David's servants. And David is a servant of the Lord, so very rightly we could call these the Lord's soldiers. They knew they had struck down 360 of Abner's men. And then the soldiers of David honor their fallen comrade Aziel by lifting up his body, buried him in the tomb of his father, which was at Bethlehem. That's the first indicator of peace. We know who was born in Bethlehem, Prince of Peace. And Joab and his men marched all night, and the day broke upon them at Hebron. It's a glimmer of peace, and don't want to press this too hard, but yes, it is a glimmer. The day broke upon them at Hebron. The sun came up. The sun was on the horizon. It was the dawning of a new day. It got light to them at Hebron. You know, lest we think, well, that's only there. Hear this, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Song of Solomon. My beloved is mine and I am his. He grazes among the lilies until the day breathes or the day breaks and the shadows flee. Turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountains. Or to take another illustration, in the funeral liturgy in the Old Presbyterian Book of Common Worship, you'll hear this line from one of the prayers. So dwell with them and be their God until the day break and the shadows flee away. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, after a dark and deadly night, deadly chase of the enemy, the sun begins to break on the horizon. You know, and that gives us hope. You know, the sun was breaking. You know, just give you a few illustrations in closing and bring it to an end. You look at that picture of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. I believe it's verse 16. His face was like the sun shining in his full strength. You know, here we begin to see the hopeful promise of peace, the hopeful promise of peace, and that only comes through Christ. There'll be a lot more war, a lot more bloodshed here in 2 Samuel 2. But I believe we see the gospel hope that the Son of God does shine with his radiant and resplendent glory, giving us gracious hope, promise of peace. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. We thank you for your protection over those who are serving you, those who are serving in the armed services, those who are serving you on foreign mission fields. But Lord, we thank you even more for your glorious and gracious promise of peace that comes through faith in Christ. And we give you thanks always in Jesus' name. Amen.